Good morning. Oh, there we go. Good morning. I really identified with Ike's sharing today. I thought all three sharing was just really, really good. I'm glad that we are hearing from people who went to Winter Vision and were able to be encouraged by what God did in their lives and what God is doing in their lives. But I really identified with what Ike said. For different reasons, this past week has been a week where I'm getting ready to go to a retreat myself. We have our annual Holiness Pastors Retreat starting tomorrow at Mount Hermon, and it'll go till Thursday. And always, not because it's a retreat, but always when I'm getting ready to travel, I'm in a bad mood. You can just ask my wife. I do not like to travel. Some people do. I don't. And mostly, I don't like getting ready to travel. So I'm always kind of in a bad mood. And so I've been, like Ike, upset. I didn't talk back to my parents, but I probably talked back to my wife this past week a lot. And you just don't know that. Because, of course, all our attention is on Ike. And that excuse doesn't work for me, does it? I have 30-something years as a pastor practicing not to show when I'm upset. And right or wrong, that's what's happened. So most of the time, people don't know. And so there was a fellow at the San Diego church. His name was Frank Ogura. And Frank used to be a loyal attender of the Wednesday evening prayer meetings. And once in one of those prayer meetings, he just spontaneously said in the midst of our Bible discussion, "Pastor Brian, in all the years I've known you, I have never seen you get angry." And I just told him, "Oh, yes, you have. You just didn't know it." And that's kind of how I am. And Frank was one of those people. He was a good friend and an important member of the church, but he was also a person that I would get angry with sometimes and not tell him because Frank did not like to change. And so when we were trying to get our worship chairman to change from sitting up there for the whole worship service and come down to the front pew. And in my mind, this was the Frank Ogura rule, which is not really a good policy. We talked about that in the deacons meeting yesterday, to make a whole policy just because one person needs to be corrected. But Frank, when he was chairman, he would sit up in the equivalent chair up there and then promptly fall asleep. Always. And so I didn't really mind that much that he fell asleep, but I wanted him to fall asleep here in the pews so that people would be looking at the back of his head, not him slumped over like this. And I would remind him of that that's what we're doing now, and he'd go, yeah, I'll come down and I'll sit down there. Never happened. So he would make me angry, but he never knew it. Today in our study in Acts, we're really concentrating more on Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 for the content of this message. But if you remember last week's message, it was set in Acts chapter 19, and it talked about the time in Paul's ministry when in Ephesus there was this riot, and the riot was over the was caused because the gospel being preached by the Apostle Paul and his team who were with him in Ephesus were bringing so many people to Christ that one of the businesses and one of the allied groups of businesses was being hurt financially. And that group was, I don't know what to call them, in medieval times you might have called them the Silver Guild. And they were a group of allied businesses which all revolved around their making money from these silver statues, silver idols, statues, idols too, really, of Diana or Artemis, who was the patron god of Ephesus, and it was what Ephesus was famous for, was their temple of Diana or Artemis. And their business was being hurt because as Christians, as people came to Christ, they no longer felt the need to revere Artemis, of course, so they weren't buying the silver statues, and that was hurting the silversmiths like Demetrius, who brought the complaint, and all of the other allied businesses. And so out of that complaint grew this whole riot. And then that riot, of course, was against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was against Paul, but then it was also against those who came to follow Christ. And that's kind of where we stopped last week in terms of what's happening in Acts. This week, the title of the message, slight change from what's in the bulletin, it says, After the Trouble, Encouragement. But really, what's happening in the book of Acts is After the Riot, Encouragement. And in the verses that were read this morning by Lee, it says, When the uproar had ended, the uproar was the riot, Paul sent for his disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. So these are the disciples of Jesus who had come to Christ in Ephesus. So he's called together those people, and after saying goodbye to them, after encouraging them, he set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, the area of Ephesus, heading for Macedonia, and speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and he finally arrived in Greece. Beginning of verse 3 says, where he stayed for 3 months. So, when you see this, and you're studying the Bible, and you read the Bible as we do sometimes when we study, and we're trying to read it closely, one thing that pops out at us in those first two verses is what Paul was teaching, what Paul was doing as he was leaving Ephesus and as he was heading for Macedonia. His teaching content was encouragement. It says twice. Once he encouraged the disciples who came to Christ in Ephesus, and then in the whole region around, it says he encouraged them. And it raises a question in our minds, hopefully, of why did he choose specifically to encourage them? And it's easy for us to see that, well, if the uproar in Ephesus was about this new gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's about this new group of believers who are coming together and forming churches there in that area, and how that gospel has such an effect on the lives of the people who are coming to believe in it, how Jesus has such an effect on the lives of people who are coming to believe in him, that it changes the product that they buy. It changes how they spend their money, and it's affecting the local economy. That's the uproar. And that uproar was turned against, of course, the people who believed in Christ. It's easy for us to imagine that people who knew each other said, you used to buy this silver statue, you used to keep one in your home, and now you don't. What's wrong with you? And we can imagine people, some of them who are more bold, saying, well, it's because I've come to believe that Jesus is the only God. He's the only Savior that I need. He's my Lord now. We can imagine also others maybe who were more shy, who were thinking that, feeling that, but not quite having the nerve to say it. But that kind of news spreads and it creates opposition to the church. Reminds us of the time when Jesus said in John chapter 16 that, you know, in this world you shall have trouble. And part of the trouble that we have, it's not just a general statement that like a Buddhistic belief that, you know, the world is a place of trouble and trial and passion going the wrong ways. But it's when Jesus said that, the implication, what it's suggesting to us is that we Christians have trouble in our lives partly because we believe in Jesus. And there's this choice that we really make over and over again, probably daily in our lives, when suddenly our faith in Jesus comes up and it becomes, or we see it becoming an issue, and we have to decide, am I going to find a way to express my faith right now, or is it better for me just to keep quiet? And I'm here to tell you, there are times for both. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell us, oh, not right now. Wait for a better moment. They're just not going to understand you right now. Or he or she will not understand you right now. There are other times, though, when the Holy Spirit will say, yes, right now. And so it's not a matter of my personality. Am I one of those who's always going to say, yes, I'm for Christ. That's why I am the way I am. No matter what they ask, no matter what the situation. Or am I instead one of those who are more shy, more timid? I fall more on the timid side, except when I'm standing up in front of you. And because I'm more shy, more timid, just not say anything. It's not a matter of who I am or who my personality is. It becomes more a matter of what is God doing in my life? And am I depending upon Him to know when to speak and when not to speak? And that's true for encouragement as well. So if you're following the outline, which I'm just now getting to, it says, when I really need to be encouraged is when you really need to encourage me. Duh. You know, that's a statement that goes, that kind of, supposed to draw that kind of response. But that really is an important thing for us to think about. There are times when we need to be encouraged, and when we need to be encouraged, that's the time when someone who has encouragement for us really needs to be there for us. That's the point. And if someone who really has encouragement for us is not there, or if no one is there with encouragement for us at those moments or seasons in our life, then we're just left to kind of continue on with our discouragement. That loss of will, that loss of drive, that loss of that sense of, I need to keep moving forward in my life. I have a path, I have a job, I have tasks to do. And there are times because of our discouragement, we feel like stopping, quitting, changing. So those are the times when we need encouragement. That raises the questions. That raises the question that you see in the outline. How will you know if you're an encourager and you're trying to encourage and you're there to encourage a friend in need of encouragement? How do you know? How do you know when they really need it? I'm not going to answer that right now. I'm going to come back to that at the end. Instead, what I'm going to do right now, I just want to pose that question, kind of leave it hanging in the air, unanswered. I think the answers to that question are thoughts, and it's knowledge that you already have. And at the end, I just want to reinforce it. But I want to leave that hanging in the air right now. And I just want to say, for our purposes today, in the Bible, when you study encouragement, there are maybe three different strands of definitions for encouragement that we find in Scripture. Most of them stem from the Old Testament and are carried forward into the New Testament. And the one that we're following today is We find it in the words that are used for encouragement in Acts 20, 1 and 2. And that word for encouragement there, it's the most common word in the New Testament, is the word that means to be called alongside. To be called alongside. And that is related to, again, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that I will send to you. When his disciples are beginning to get the idea that, oh, Jesus is going to die, he's not going to be with us always, they begin to ask the questions to him, what are we going to do when you're not with us? And he says, I will send to you another encourager or another counselor, same meaning, or another advocate. That single word in the New Testament, and probably the most memorable sermon that I remember from the Reverend Akira Kuroda, Bonnie's uncle, was one that he would do, and he called, I don't know what the title is, in my mind, the title of that sermon is The Paraclete, and because he would use that word, the Paraclete. It's turning into English the Greek word for encourager. The Greek word for encouragement is parakletos, and the one who is the Greek word for encouragement is parakletos. The one who encourages is the paraclete. I'll just stay with the English. I can't pronounce the Greek. And so Reverend Kuroda would use that, and I can remember sitting actually in that room over there, because we used to alternate for our worship services between the social hall and the sanctuary. I remember Reverend Kuroda giving that sermon and just being struck by the need for encouragement from God, and that the Holy Spirit's, one of the Holy Spirit's important ministries is a ministry of encouragement, because he is the one who's called alongside of us. And he's called alongside of us to, in part, encourage us. He's called alongside of us to give us God's courage, to give us God's hope, and to share and give us God's power as well, that magnifies our love and magnifies our ability to serve him. So all of those things the Holy Spirit is called alongside of us to do. And one of the ways of describing that is to call him, the Holy Spirit, the encourager. That word is transferred to us as Christians, followers of Christ, those who have the Holy Spirit in us, to carry out that ministry, because of course the Holy Spirit does not just do this ministry on a one-to-one basis. In other words, if you look at paintings from the olden days, you see people who have halos above their head, right? And I grew up believing that that halo was always a sign that that person was an angel. I was wrong. That halo was a way for the painter to symbolize in just that like kind of shining circle above the person's head, the glory of God. That's what the halo in those old-time paintings from Europe means. When you see a halo above, it means that the glory of God is there. It's a shining crown-like thing above their head. Not that it looks like that, but it was the painter's symbol for it. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is that one who is God, who is called alongside of us, who is with us, who is in us, and therefore brings the glory of God to us and into us. So that encouragement that the Holy Spirit does is one that we carry out. When we carry it, Christian encouragement, therefore, is carrying out the work of Christ. This is the theme of our whole book of Acts. The work of Christ is continued by the Holy Spirit through the church. That's our theme for the book of Acts as we go through it. The Holy Spirit continuing the work of Christ, some of that work being to encourage his followers through the church. And we, who are part of the church, we are therefore called to have this ministry of encouragement within our lives, to share confidence, hope, or courage, and courage with those who need it, so that they might move forward in their lives. So that's what this message is about today. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 are two verses where we see the need and the importance of encouragement. In Hebrews 10, 24, the writer says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Familiar verse. Many of us maybe heard that verse before. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It just has a certain ring to it for me that says, yeah, that's part of what we're about. Part of our ministry to one another and part of the ministry of the church is to see how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Then it says, in verse 25, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What I'm saying to you today is that an important way that we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. In fact, this is one of the themes of encouragement. One of those three themes is encouragement is a stimulus. It's a spur. It's a goad underneath the saddle that is, if we were a horse to be ridden, that is digging into us and causing us to move, stimulating us to move. Encouragement is meant to be that kind of stimulus that comes to us in that way. And so it's sharing confidence, hope, or courage with those who need it to move forward in their lives. And that is shared in a way that we're trying to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So I got to move two slides forward. Okay. Christian encouragement moves us in God's direction. And that's my way of really summarizing that verses 24 and 25. That spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, that's God's direction. It's if we're encouraged and motivated to move, and we move in any direction without love, that's not God's way of moving. If the things that we are encouraged to do are not God's good things to do, that's not God's direction. So Christian encouragement encourages us, it moves us, it spurs us on towards in God's direction. And the two essential components God's direction that are shared in verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10 is that love and good deeds. So Christian encouragement has goals. It has the goal. Can you see that? Okay, Christian encouragement has the goals of helping us toward God's love and his work. Good deeds is another way of saying it, is this is the work that God gives to us. If we are the body of Christ, and we are, as the body of Christ, we're carrying out the actions of God within the church and within the communities that he gives us to reach, then it's helping us towards God's love and his work or good deeds. So Christian encouragement has these goals. Without these goals, it ceases to be Christian encouragement. It might still be encouragement, but it ceases to be Christian encouragement. Christian encouragement also overcomes the entropy I don't know what I was thinking when I put that word there. I was probably trying to relive my high school physics class. But Christian encouragement overcomes the entropy, and I'm supposed to say, of discouragement. You can't talk about encouragement without discouragement, because the time that encouragement is needed is when discouragement is present. So Christian encouragement overcomes the entropy or of discouragement. How many people here have studied entropy in your science classes, physics, chemistry? I see one hand up that's a college graduate, Tim. And so, and then Ed Vega in the back. Three hands again. That's a typical response to how many of you here. Entropy is the gradual breakdown. Sometimes it's not gradual, but generally, the gradual breakdown of the structure, the energy, the movement of bodies and objects in within whatever setting they're in. And you can refer to energy from an environmental point of view when you see erosion, you know, when cliffs begin to fall apart and fall down because of rain or because of wind or just because of age. There's a certain amount of entropy when the integrity of the structure is lost. But in physics, if I remember high school, which was 40-something years ago, it has to do with the structure that's being held together by a certain amount of energy. That energy is lost gradually, and as it's lost, falls apart. Certainly true in the case of molecules and those kind of things, atoms. And so that is... the same thing applies to us in our lives. Sometimes we just lose the energy that kind of is holding our life together. We lose the energy to move forward in a direction that we realize is God's direction for our life, and we become discouraged. It's kind of an effect of entropy on us. And so encouragement is that part of God's ministry that overcomes that discouragement. It puts the energy back into us that we need to continue to move forward. Christian encouragement is rooted in God's truth and shared with His love. In verse 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." The way that we find out what the content of that love is and what those good deeds are is within our study of His Word, the Bible. That's how we find out what God wants us to do. It's not... it's not just a matter of a conscience that all human beings have. That's all I'll say about that right now because we don't have time to do anything more. It's not about a matter that all human beings have this conscience within them that is an innate ability to know right from wrong. And if you went from person to person, culture to culture, place to place, they would all have this same innate sense of what is right and wrong. I think cultural anthropology today pretty much blows that up, but it was certainly widely taught when I was growing up. Instead, we, and whether or not that is true to any extent, we are looking for the right and the wrong, the ethics and the resulting morality in our lives that are those that are given by God through His truth, through His Bible. And again, as we said before, it's always shared with His love, that the truth of God is always shared with His love. The two always go together. They cannot be separated and continue to be called what they are separately. So this coming week, I want you to talk to God about these things. First, talk to God about your need for encouragement. When This topic has been on my mind not just because it happened in the passage that we are in Acts, but because I'm going to the retreat starting tomorrow. And one of the things about the pastor's retreats always, for me, is that it's a great time of encouragement. It's encouraging to me because when I get to the pastor's retreat and I'm there with the 30 or so other pastors in our conference who attend these retreats, one of the things that comes out every year, at least to me, that I'm always reminded of is as we share and as you listen to people talking, I always have this moment, at least one of them, where I go, huh, other pastors face some of the same difficulties that I face as a pastor. And the other thing too that comes out in those moments is, well, other pastors receive joy from God from the same kind of things that I receive, because we're all in it together as pastors. We all have a common calling. We all have a common ministry that we all are involved in, and within the common calling, the common ministry, we all face the same obstacles, and we tend to receive the similar blessings in that ministry. And so that sense of being together, just that sense of being together encourages me. In that, if we use that word, parakletos, to be called alongside, that the way that, in the same way that Jesus sends his Holy Spirit, that he's called alongside of each of us as individual followers of Christ, in a similar way, we as pastors are called alongside one another. And at the retreat, it's one of the two times in the year where we're together for any period of time. And in that, we experience that the commonness of being alongside. In this church, Nakashima Sensei and myself, we are called alongside one another to share the ministry of being pastors in this church. And that is a blessing to me, and I hope for him as well at times. But it's certainly a blessing to me. And it's magnified in the retreat. Because at the retreat, it's not just working alongside of one another. We're worshiping alongside one another. We're in studying the Word of God together. We're discussing our ministries together. All of that is coming together. And that, in and of itself, is encouraging. Even if encouragement, specifically, is not the topic of the retreat. It's just encouraging to be there because of our being alongside one another. That brings us to talking about how you will know. Remember I said how you will know when I really need it? One of the ways that we know when we really need encouragement is when we find ourselves in situations, like for me, like the pastor's retreat, when I'm with other people who have common problems and common blessings, and all of a sudden I find myself identifying with their problems and their blessings. Because when I identify with their problems and their blessings, I'm identifying because I go, I need the same help that they need. I need the same encouragement that they need. I'm going to say today, it's the same for you. That's part of what the church is here for. If the church was just about sharing God's word as a message and receiving it in my head and in my heart and letting it take root somehow so that I might serve Christ better, you wouldn't even need to come here. You ever think about that? Just find the best video television preacher and listen to that person in our living room. We don't have to get dressed up in a suit. I dressed up in a suit today because I wanted to match the Nichigo dress standard because I'm planning to attend the memorial service later this afternoon. And so that was my flaky human reason for wearing a suit today. We need that. So in order to see what God is doing, in order to see how the Word of God works in our lives, in order for us to be encouraged, not just about us hearing the Word, it's not just about us thinking about the Word, but it's about us seeing the Word of God in practice in one another's lives and being able to share with one another. When we're struggling or when we're blessed. And so when we listen to the sharing from Winter Vision, those are opportunities to hear the blessings of other that God is giving to other people, and in within those blessings to identify and realize that, yeah, I need that same or similar blessing. And that encourages me. And it says, even though I don't like to travel, it's a time for me to travel when I go to the retreat. And the travel is not the reason to go. It's the retreat itself. It's experiencing God with people who have a common calling with me. So, the other part, those who need God's encouragement from you, is something to talk to God about. This message is not about just receiving encouragement, but if the church, the people of the church, are the encouragers that we see most often, then it's important for us to talk to God about who does God want me to encourage. I pick on Crystal and Veronica a lot, so I'll do it again today, because they're a good example. They're a good example. I don't know too many sisters, like Crystal and Veronica, who are closer to, in fact, I don't know any sisters who are closer to one another than Crystal and Veronica are. That doesn't mean that they don't argue. I've seen them argue before, so it doesn't mean they don't argue. But they are very close. Their relationship is very close to one another. And yet, despite their closeness, I'm quite confident that those whom God would have Crystal encourage are not exactly the same people as those whom God will have Veronica encourage, because they're different people. And God has made them different enough in their gifts, in their strengths, in their weaknesses, that despite their closeness, He's going to apply those differences in different ways effectively with other people. The same is true for everyone here. Some of us are shy, some of us are more bold and outward going, but we are all called to encourage one another. The way that we know who to encourage, some of it is just the human sense of, oh, you know, who am I friends with? That's a natural location or relationship for encouragement. But more important than just knowing, because who you're friends with, is to give that question as a question to God. Who do you want me to encourage? And then to expect God to somehow guide you to that person. You, if you're like me, you won't know it until it's actually happening. Because you're not, after I pray a prayer, a lot of times it's not on my mind the next day or a couple days later. But then suddenly I'm in a conversation and I'm going, oh, I get it. I'm supposed to be encouraging right now. And so that's the same for you as well. I would ask you to pray and ask God who you should be encouraging. And this is an ongoing prayer. Encouragement is something that's an ongoing thing in our life. Our need for it and our calling to come alongside someone else and share it with other people. And then when we share it, we just need to remember, am I encouraging this person to move in God's direction? Is this towards love and good deeds? That's the goal. That's where we want everyone to go. And am I doing it in a way that I am sharing courage, and I'm sharing hope, and I'm sharing those things that are there? Am I sharing God's ways with this person? And that, in and of itself, is something to pray. something to pray, just as you're in the conversation silently while maybe your mouth is still moving, saying other words. Lord, please let this be according to your ways and in your direction. As we continue in the book of Acts, we'll have a chance next week to move back into something that's closer to the text of Acts in content. And this series will continue. We're drawing close to the end, 8 more chapters, which we'll finish before Easter, or before Lent. Okay, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the word that you give us, the truth that you give us that informs us of your truth. I thank you too for the relationships that you give us in which we are called to come alongside people and share that truth in love with other people. I ask, Heavenly Father, that as we do so, that you might cause our interaction, our fellowship, our being together to be a source of encouragement to those who need it. And that at the same time, that our being together would be a source of encouragement to us, to ourselves, as and when we need it. Heavenly Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.